Colossians chapter 2. I've reached the point where I don't even have to have gifts for it to be Christmas. I can just go looking through my stuff and be like, oh, I didn't know I had that. Wonder where that came from. I bought a tool the other day. I had already bought one like it just a few months before. And it's getting bad, people. Sorry. Colossians chapter 2. The way I understand it doesn't get better, so I don't know how that's going to be. I'm just thankful that Lowe's let me bring it back or exchange it. I took it back and said, I already bought this tool. Can I change it for something else? Sure, the guy said. I took by that I wasn't the only one who's ever done that. Colossians chapter 2. We've talked about several things in the book of Colossians. In chapter number 1, we saw the power of Christ. In chapter number 2, we are seeing the preeminence of Christ. And we'll start in verse number 6, but I'll read the first 5 verses. We looked at these first 5 verses this past Wednesday night, and they're about being present in the Spirit. Verses 6 through 12 that we'll try to look at this afternoon, they're about being rooted in Christ. And we certainly do need to be rooted in Christ as the idea of being planted, being rooted. We need strong roots that we might build upon that foundation. And so may the Lord help us to be rooted in Him. But I'll read in verse number 1. The Bible says, chapter 2, verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and from as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Verse number 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible, for the opportunity, Lord, to look at a few verses of Scripture in our hearing this afternoon. I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding of the Scripture. Help us to relay that in such a way that we can understand and apply it to our hearts and lives. And Lord, we sure love you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, these 6 verses, 7 verses, verses 6 through 12, they have to do with being rooted in Christ. Verse number 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And so as you have received, walk. Now, we certainly understand that we have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, obviously. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So we understand that salvation has become ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we have received Christ by faith, we are to walk in faith. I thought it was interesting. We just sang the song, "Living by Faith." Amen. And so the Lord wants us to live our life by faith. We got saved by faith. And so we are to walk the rest of our Christian life in faith. Trusting the Lord, believing the Lord, trusting His Word, believing His Word, following His Word, applying His Word to our life, and trying to live in such a way to bring honor and glory to His name. We got saved believing the Word of God, and so the way for us to live our life is to believe the Word of God and live by faith. Now, we got saved needing a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be born again. The Spirit, we certainly did need the Spirit of God to take up residence in our heart. And so we received the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation. May the Lord help us to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I want to walk in faith. I want to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. I want to be pleasing to the Lord and not pleasing to the flesh. How do you do that? Verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him. I thank the Lord for salvation. You can't go to heaven without salvation. You can't have eternal life without salvation. You're never going to spend eternity with the Savior without salvation. But we need, after salvation, we need to grow, amen. And so we need to be rooted. A plant doesn't grow if it's not rooted. A Christian will not grow if he's not rooted. There's a lot of people who get saved. Thank the Lord for everyone that's ever gotten saved. But if we're going to multiply Christians, that individual that got saved needs to be rooted. He needs to be built up or established in the faith so he too can be fruitful and bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We see this rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so there's several things. There is rooted, built up, and established. All three of these things are important in the maturity of a tree, construction. You got to have a foundation. You got to build upon that foundation. That thing has to be established. A tree starts out with just a little seedling, a root. It starts to grow. A foundation is formed, and then that thing is built up and established. In our Christian life, we need to get rooted and grounded in the Word of God so that we can be built up and then be established in the faith. There's so many people that are saved that are just wishy-washy. They just follow after this doctrine and that doctrine, and this thing comes along and another thing comes along. They don't know what to believe. They don't know what they have believed. We need to get rooted in the Bible, amen. And so may the Lord help us to get rooted. There are plenty of religious folks rooted in tradition. And as the context of this passage goes, they're rooted in philosophy. But our roots need to be in Him, amen. And so may the Lord help us to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And that will in turn get us rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is this accomplished? How do we get these roots dug down? How do we get these roots deep into the things of God? Well, it requires reading the Word, obviously. It requires studying the Word. And it's not just reading and studying. It's not how much you learn. Obviously, we need to learn. But not only do we need to learn, we need to apply that to our life. A lot of times we learn things. We can see the simple truths from the Scripture. We understand what the Bible is saying. We understand what the Bible is teaching. But it's a whole other aspect of our life altogether to implement those things in our life. And so that food needs to be, we know it's there, it's sitting on a shelf, we know what the Bible says, we know what the Bible teaches, but it's just sitting there, we're not applying it. Well, if you have fertilizer, you have water, you have a plant, you can set it on the shelf beside of it, but it's not going to do the plant much good unless it gets in there. And so we have the truth, we have the Word of the Lord, we have the knowledge, we have the understanding, but we need to take heed to what is taught in the Bible or what the Scripture teaches. Amen. Now, note we see that clearly right here in the passage. The reason, it says, rooted and built up and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Now, the reason that there are so many believers in the day that we live in that never get established is because they've never been taught. Now, what a blessing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ will save anyone who recognizes that they're a sinner and that He's a Savior and that they're willing to receive Him for salvation. That is fantastic. I praise the Lord for how simple salvation is and for every individual that's ever been saved. There's a lot of people that get saved and they're involved in an organization or a church or religious situation, And they're never taught the Bible. They're never, the Bible is never the center of their meetings or their time together. It's more of a social club or a social gathering. And there's not much Bible being taught. And so a lot of times there's many people who have been saved, but they've never been rooted because they've never been taught. And then there's also Bible believing, Bible preaching, faithful to the Word of God churches, where some people get saved and they never have a desire to be faithful to that church. They don't have a desire to be faithful to Sunday school, to all the services, to the extra services, and so a lot of times the lack of their faithfulness, or even if they are, there's some people that have been faithful to all their, I've talked to folks before that have came to our church, and they, one lady in particular, she said, she told me one time, she said she'd been coming here 4 or 5 years at the time, and she said, I've been in church for the past 30 years, and I've learned more in the last 2 or 3 years that I've been coming here than I've learned in my entire life. And so that's not a clap to us. That's the fact that we try to teach the Bible and not just have a religious service every Sunday. Amen. And so there are folks who don't learn because they don't want to. They're not faithful to church. And then there's folks who are faithful to church, but they have no personal devotion in their life. If you're going to get rooted in the Word of God, it's going to take some effort on your own. I praise the Lord for Bible preaching, Bible teaching. I thank the Lord for men of God who teach the Bible and who instruct us in the Word. But you're going to have to spend some time in the Bible yourself if you're going to get rooted and built up and established in our faith. I wouldn't be much for a church if I went to a church for an entire week and didn't hear something from the Bible and learn something from the Scripture. What a blessing to have the Bible taught in our hearing. Amen. And so there's rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have seen, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, I want to say this. I'm not going to turn this into a sermon on Thanksgiving. In fact, I don't even have any notes written for Thanksgiving. But all through the Bible, Thanksgiving and being thankful is mentioned over and over and over about many topics. And I think one part of being rooted and established and built up is the fact that that is in your heart with thanksgiving. You are thankful for what God has given you in His Word. You're thankful for the instruction. You're thankful for the fellowship. You're thankful for the church. You're thankful for a devotion in your own life and a desire to learn and see things from the Lord. I think He will encourage you if you're thankful, amen. We're living in a very ungrateful time in our country. I want to be thankful for everything. I realize I wouldn't have anything apart from Him. Now, and so let's read the verses together. Look at it. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We received Him by faith. We're walking in faith. We were in great need of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God now dwells in us. Let's walk in that Spirit. Then it gives us some instruction. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, notice the very next thing. Beware. So here's the thing. As soon as we get to the place in our life where we have a little bit of understanding, we have a little bit of knowledge, we have some zeal, we have some knowledge, we're rooted, we're grounded, we're starting to grow, I want you to know that Satan is not going to give up just because you have started to exemplify a desire for the things of God and have a little bit of a zeal concerning Christ. He's not going to just roll over and play dead because you've got a foot up. In fact, he's probably going to try to hit you a little harder, and it'll probably even be a low blow. But notice what the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. So I think it's really interesting here how that we go from salvation to exemplifying some growth, to verse number 8, there is Paul warns the believers of 4 potential enemies to Bible Christianity right after those 2 statements in verses 6 and 7. And here are these 4 things that are mentioned here, this philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of this world. These things are abundant in the day that we live in. These things are abounding in the day that we live in. And I think this is one reason as well that this book of Colossians, it makes mention of it and even is applicable to the Laodicean church age Christian because of all of this philosophy and deceit and tradition and the rudiments of the world. We'll look at these just a little bit. Philosophy literally means the love of wisdom. Now, I think we're living at a time when there is a thirst for, as far as a worldly point of view is concerned, and a desire for wisdom more than there's ever been. And my, is it readily available? Whether it's correct or not, it's at our fingertips. And we take it for the gospel, whether it's even true or not, seemingly. But there is certainly a desire for the love of wisdom. And it describes our modern society that we live. However, they do not love God's wisdom. And there is a love for the worldly wisdom and the things of this world, but there is certainly a lack of desire for the wisdom and the knowledge of the things of God, which is what we ought to be desiring. Amen. Now, this word philosophy here we find in verse number 8 of our text is the only time the word philosophy is found in the Bible. Now, a closely related word is found in Acts chapter 17 where Paul is on Mars Hill and he's talking to those people who are steeped in false religion and idol worship. And Paul dealt with the foolish, unbelieving philosophers in Athens on that day. So that word philosophers is mentioned there. It is, I think, important to note that all of the new Bible versions attempt to water down this verse by making the warning apply only to certain kinds of philosophy. The Bible doesn't mention a certain type or kind of philosophy. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And so may the Lord help us to beware of that. Now, I think that has to do, obviously, with science and creation and all kinds of stuff, including evolution. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, not going to spend a great deal of time on any of these. Just mention a couple of things about these four things that are mentioned here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I might have said chapter 3, but chapter 6 if I did, sorry. Philosophy would include the teachings of science, including evolution. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And so there was a warning here against opposition of science falsely so called. And obviously there's a lot of things in our day that is going on in the name of science that is absolutely false. In fact, we have politicians and leaders in our country who doesn't even know the difference between a boy and a girl. And they don't understand that there's only two genders. And you can ask those educated people that question and they don't have an answer. I'll tell you why. It's because the love of wisdom has taken them away from the things of God. And they have educated themselves into stupidity. And so I'm glad that we have a Bible, amen. And even though the world in the day that we live in, they have the more emphasis, they place more emphasis on education and worshiping education and knowledge and all those things more than following God. But I'm glad if you have the Lord Jesus Christ and have some biblical knowledge, you can be some of the wisest people in the world, amen. And so may the Lord help us to desire the things of the Lord. Now, I probably shouldn't mention this, but there are, speaking of this philosophy and this love of wisdom, and I'm all for having Bible knowledge, Bible wisdom, Bible understanding. I commend men who have dedicated their lives to studying the Bible and have doctorate degrees and all of that kind of thing. And that's a wonderful thing. You ought to learn all you can as long as you don't get smarter than God. And what I mean by that is a lot of times those people start correcting the Bible. And they say a better translation would be, or this word should be this, or the Bible should say that. Every time I see that, I just puke, amen. And understand that our Bible is correct as it stands in the English language, regardless of what Dr. Bottlestopper says. Amen. Even though I can't speak plain, I still believe the Bible. Amen. I like this. So there's these earned doctorate degrees. Praise the Lord for people who are willing to study. But what really gets me is all these honorary doctrines. Carl Lackey, you guys don't know him. He's a preacher from this area gone by. He said this concerning honorary doctorates. He said they're about as important as the curl on a pig's tail. They don't add any lard to the pig. I thought that was pretty funny. So there's philosophy. Then there is vain deceit. Now, these vain deceits, this is any program that puffs up man and makes him think he's great. And obviously, there's all kind of vain deceit and vanities and all kinds of stuff in the world today that we could make mention of. It could be because of worldly knowledge or education. That could be a vain deceit. It could be because, in some people's, it could be because of fleshly beauty or Hollywood or that kind of thing. It could be because of some physical strength or endurance for those who are involved in sports and athletics. But don't be deceived into following these cunningly devised fables. The greatest thing in the world anyone can ever do is be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are philosophy, there is vain deceit, and then there is tradition of men. And I understand the Bible does talk about some traditions, things that we should do and we should keep. And obviously there are some traditions of men that should not be obeyed and should not be followed. This tradition of man would include any man-made set of rules promoted to create some kind of elite group, especially as far as religion is concerned. Those Pharisees followed the tradition of men, thinking they were some kind of elite group. And that goes on and on. I think we'd be better suited to follow the Bible and not the things of men. A lot of traditions of men are okay. They are not dishonoring to God, but there are a lot that are dishonoring to God. And when that's the case, we'd honor God and honor the Bible and honor the Lord instead of the things of this world. Amen. And so there is philosophy, there is vain deceit, there's traditions of men, and then there are rudiments of the world. Now, this is the principles or elements of the world is what rudiments are. And the Christian's position with regard to this, and we'll talk about this later, actually, in this same chapter of Colossians chapter 2, when you get down to verses 20 through 23, we'll talk about that some more. But this rudiments of the world, Paul's warning against any and all kinds of these is that they take our attention away from Christ, away from salvation and the Bible. And a lot of things are not sinful. I was talking about this with some of the young men just the other day. There's a lot of things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but there's a lot of weights and sins which does so easily beset us. And a lot of times, even if something is not in and of itself sinful, if it takes our attention away, if it takes our heart away, if it takes our desire away from the service of the Lord and time that we can dedicate to living for God and being a Christian that's faithful to the Lord, then we ought to be willing to let those weights go. And may the Lord help us to do that. Amen. Now, rudiments of this world, they suggest that we should label as dangerous. There are several things that we could label as dangerous that the world teaches. And obviously the world teaches, and you hear folks say this all the time, that God is everyone's father and that there are many ways to heaven. We understand that that's not true. The only father, the only children that the Lord has is those who've been born again. And there's only one way to heaven. That's through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're encouraged not to criticize someone's faith because there is not a literal hell or a literal punishment. But I promise you, there is a literal hell. And regardless of how religious you are or regardless of how renowned your religious organization is, Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation, the only way of eternal life. And then what really gets me is this religious group or crowd that says there's no way to have a perfect Bible today. Well, I beg your pardon. I have one, amen. And I praise the Lord for it. Just because you're too ignorant to believe that's the case, that doesn't affect my faith in God's Word. Amen. What a blessing. It's not just the King James Bible. It's not just the Word of God to the English-speaking people. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God in which I think any Bible that's translated in other language should be taken from the King James Bible. Now, there's a lot of folks who don't agree with that. They think you got to go back to the Greek and the Hebrew and all of that kind of stuff. Why would you do that when we have the Word of God already in the English language? Well, anyway, that's a hobby horse all of itself. But it's a good one. Amen. Now, let's take one more look at this verse. Look at verse number 8 again. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So think about the word spoil. This is a battle term is what it is. And when the war was over, the victorious party, they would go in and they would spoil the defeated party. They would take everything that was good, everything that was of value, they would take it from them. And so they were spoiling the enemy. Now, Christ warns Christians not to get spoiled by the things of the world. And so may the Lord help us to be spoiled after Christ and not after the things of the world. May Christ help us. May we have a desire for the things of the Lord, things that are good, things that that are pleasing to the Lord. May the Lord help us to desire to receive those things and not the spoils of the world. Amen. Now look at verse number 9. It says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, there's a lot of verses in the Bible about the Trinity. I think this is one as well. And all the fullness of the Godhead is certainly found bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mystery that Paul wrote about. We've read this before, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I still remember was it Bible school? I believe it was. We had with this verse of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at this, verse number 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I'm glad that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so, what a blessing. Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and He certainly is. No one can receive Christ without also receiving the Father and the Spirit, because the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit are a package deal. They're not identical, but they are one. I like that. 1 John 5:7. I turned right to it. You don't have to turn there. But the Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And so what a blessing it is that these three together, all three of these take up residence in the soul of the one that has been saved. And I'm glad that that's the case. A lot of this charismatic teaching is after you get saved, then you have to hold on or hold out or pray through or whatever the case it is in order to receive the Holy Spirit. But that's not the case. The moment that you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart by faith. What a blessing. Here's what is so wonderful about that. The very next verse. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so we are complete. We're not complete in ourselves. We're not complete in religion. We're not complete in our works. We're complete in Him, amen. And He is the head of all principality and power. So everything that we ever need to know and everything we ever need to have is found in Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be in Christ and have Christ in us. And we've read the verses a few times already about being baptized into the body of Christ. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's also some places of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 5 as well about being in Christ. And so I'm glad that I am complete in Him. There is no salvation apart from Him, and there's no salvation without being in Him. And I'm glad that I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Now, look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we have talked about this circumcision before, and I do want to take just a minute or two. We only have one more verse after this. I would like to say a few things about this. This is an important doctrine in the Bible that really helps us to understand our salvation and the certainty of our salvation is because the moment that we were saved, there was an operation that took place that we don't know anything about or didn't know anything about. I certainly did. When I got saved, all I knew was I was going to hell and didn't want to. And that if I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He would save me from going to hell. That's why I got saved. I realized as I began to grow in Christ, I got rooted and grounded and established and started to build up on that foundation, that all kind of things took place at the time I got saved. And one of them was a spiritual circumcision. It was a circumcision, the Bible says here, that is made without hands. Now we know that a circumcision is a cutting away or a cutting apart. And a literal circumcision involves the cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh soon after physical birth. But this passage is speaking of the doctrine of spiritual circumcision, and that is an operation of God. Verse number 12 tells us that, buried with Him in baptism, whereof also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. And so it is a spiritual operation. It is a putting off of the body, the removal of the flesh, which is spiritual. The putting off is pictured in some way as taking off a type of clothing or putting on another type of clothing. We read that in the body. So the moment that we got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ literally cut away the believer's soul and spirit from his flesh. The flesh has not yet been redeemed, but it is going to be redeemed one day. But until that time, my flesh is not going to prevent me from continuing in the things of God. It's not going to prevent me from eternal life. It's not going to prevent me from salvation. It's not going to cause me to lose my salvation, because an operation has been done at the moment of salvation that literally cut away my flesh from my soul and spirit. How is that possible? You're still body, soul, and spirit. Or spirit, soul, and body is the way the Bible puts it. I'll tell you why. Because God does some amazing things that we don't even know or understand. It's about being like this baptized into the body of Christ. This cutting away, this spiritual circumcision that took place at the moment of salvation. These are great doctrinal things concerning our salvation. Look what the Bible says here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 8. I was talking about this putting off is pictured in some way as the taking off of one type of clothing and putting on another type of clothing. The Bible says here in Colossians 3, but now ye also put off all these. And there are some things we put off: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so we're saved. We're supposed to put off this body of flesh. Christ has, as far as He is concerned, you and I in a physical sense, we should not satisfy the things of the flesh. We ought to do away with His anger and malice and all these things and put on this new man that we have. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we know, as I've already mentioned, that the body is referred to as the clothing or the soul of the soul. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, talking about physical death, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that you have been clothed, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Boy, I butchered that, didn't I? I ought to just stop and read all that again. I'll just say this: the moment that salvation, that operation, that spiritual circumcision has taken place, cutting away from the soul and spirit, then the Holy Spirit is put there as a seal. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and chapter 4, and verse number 30. I'm glad that we have been born again. There has been a spiritual circumcision. There has been a baptism into the body of Christ. And then the seal or the stamp of approval from the Holy Spirit has been put upon that, and we're sealed into the day of redemption. I'll tell you right now, this salvation of the believer is a done deal. What a blessing. this takes place in every believer in Christ's body. What a blessing. This great promise to these New Testament salvation, this wasn't promised to the Old Testament saints, but it is to you and I under this day of grace. Amen. What a blessing. We have this seal of the Holy Spirit, stamp of approval from God, not because we're good, but because of He is good and because of His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Now look at this verse number 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. So we've mentioned this a few times already, but here we have it in this verse of the Scripture. Christ says that Paul said that we are buried with Christ into baptism. Obviously, again, just to repeat over and over and over again, this is not water baptism. This is the baptism of the Spirit, which occurs at the moment of salvation. And so these water dogs, man, every time they see the word baptism in the Bible, they think it has to do with water. But we're immersed in Christ, amen. What a blessing. That's far greater. I mean, I think if you're saved, you ought to be baptized, scripturally baptized in waters, the Bible teaches. That doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. You were baptized into Christ the moment you got saved, amen. That water baptism is to show the world that you have decided that you're going to die to your old life and you're going to live a new life that's pleasing to Christ. And that's what you ought to do, amen. So just to summarize these verses briefly, and I'll be done. When a person calls on the Lord to save them, the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13, God goes inside that person and cuts them, their soul, loose from their flesh, to which they have been bound through sin all their life. This is called a spiritual circumcision, a cutting away of the flesh and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. When God sees me, He sees the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my wickedness. He doesn't see my ungodliness. He sees His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to be in Christ and to have Christ in me. What a blessing. Father, thank You for the Bible, for the opportunity to look at just a few verses this afternoon. I'm thankful for spiritual baptism.